right. So if you're new to Creekside Bible Church in the last 3 or 4 months, I'm starting a new book of the Bible today. And if you've been around a while, you know that's our normal mode of doing things. Our middle name is Bible. And so generally I will take a book of the Bible and preach through it till I'm done. And this morning I'm starting the Gospel of John. The plan is to be done sometime during or after the summer of 2019. So if you're, you know, if you're making plans to go on vacation and you're thinking, I'll wait till he's done with the Gospel of John, go ahead and take that vacation. It'll be here when you get back. So I wanted to offer just a couple of commercials, a couple of disclaimers for those of you who are kind of newish this morning, just to kind of how I do things, how we do things as a church. Number one, books of the Bible. It's the Bible. We preach through books. We preach through texts. And this is the place I most love to be. I just felt all sorts of joy and peace and comfort this week, knowing that I'm back in the book of the Bible, and it's kind of like a nice warm blanket, right? And there's a reason we do this. Number one, it keeps me off of hobby horses. I can't just take all of my favorite topics and find a passage that fits them really well and then preach my favorite hobby horse and try to make it fit a text. When you preach through a book of the Bible, you have to preach the hard passages that you normally wouldn't preach, right? And so you come to these passages and you don't know what they mean, or they seem like, whoa, did Jesus just do that kind of stuff? And you have to preach it and you can't skip it. And so there's that one thing. So that's commercial number one. Commercial number two, some of the best preaching advice I ever received, and it's good to say this at the start of a new book of the Bible, especially the Gospel of John. Some of the best preaching advice I ever received was, don't bring your entire study into your pulpit. And I remind myself of that quite often. There are two challenges that every preacher has. One is what to say and one is what not to say. And I've never, ever, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, I've never, ever had a problem finding enough to say. My last task is always to pull stuff out, to make it so that you're not here for 2 hours. So a preaching professor once said, don't bring your entire study into the pulpit. And almost weekly, I'll be jotting down my notes. I do everything by hand. And I'll write this entire paragraph, and then I'll look at it and go, I don't need to say that. I mean, it's interesting to me, but it doesn't really help. And I'll just write at the top of my page, don't bring your entire study into the pulpit, because I'll give you more information than you need, and it doesn't help you understand and apply the text. And then you'll just get overwhelmed and forget what I was talking about. Even if it's really, really interesting or fascinating to me, it may not help you. And my goal is to not tell you everything that all the books and all the Greeks and all the Hebrews and all that says in my study. My goal is to help you realize that this book is very accessible to you. And if you just have a Bible with a few cross-references at the bottom, you can pick up this book and you can understand it and you can apply it. You don't have to go, well, he's got the books I don't have, so I guess I'll just have to let him and interpret it for me. And that's not true. This book is accessible to you. And I will talk about today, I will talk about verbs and prepositions, because I'm just kind of a geek about grammar. But guess what? You learned verbs and prepositions in elementary school, so you're cool with that, right? And there's some hard verses in here, and we'll pull out some stuff sometimes. But someone has said that the Gospel of John is safe and easy for a child to paddle around in, but deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And I think that's very true. For many people, the Gospel of John is the very first book of the Bible they read. I had a professor in seminary who became a believer in his 20s. The Gospel of John was the first book of the Bible he read, and he went on to do his PhD in the New Testament from the Gospel of John. He's written books on the Gospel of John. He just never got over the Gospel of John. And he was just like, I'll just write on John till I die. And I took every class that he taught. I majored in Dr. Kostenberger. He was my degree. So anyway, so this morning we bring all of that to bear on some fascinating verses right at the beginning of the Gospel of John. And it's going to come down this morning to two of the least exciting words in your vocabulary. It's going to come down to a verb. Now, any of you who remember Schoolhouse Rock, one of my favorite Schoolhouse Rocks was verb. Does anybody remember the rest of that? Verb. That's what's happening. Thank you very much, backer over there. Verb, that's what's happening. And I've told my kids this. When I was a kid and Verb would come on, Schoolhouse Rock, and he would hit the home run, you know, and the outfielder would run back and he would just do this as the ball went over. I'd get chill bumps. I just loved it when Verb hit a home run. So Verb, it's what is happening. It's an action verb. It's a verb, but this morning we got a verb repeated like 5 or 6 times, and it's just the least action-oriented verb. It's the most anti-visionary, anti-steps of faith, anti-fruitful verb you would ever, as a matter of fact, it's the least of action-y verbs you've ever heard. And so the word, well, we'll come back there in just a minute, but we're introducing the Gospel of John. And there are typically, when you start a book of the Bible, there's all these things you want to do. Well, who wrote the Gospel of John? John did. Thank you very much. Very scholarly answer there for you. When did he write it? Why did he write it? I could prepare you that there will be these 7 I am, or these I am statements. There will be these truly, truly statements. There will be these signs that show he's the Messiah. And I could go through all these introductory things. But what I'm going to do instead is just answer them as we go. And some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, John chapter 20, there's a purpose statement. He's the only gospel writer who says why he wrote his, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. He says why he wrote the book of John. I'll let you read that. I don't want to spoil it for you, but I was going to preach that first. Go ahead and preach the purpose. But then I thought to myself, well, John didn't start there. Why should I? He waited till chapter 20. And I think the cool thing about a purpose statement is that at the end is that when you read it, you go, oh, well, no kidding. I got that already, right? And so when we get to chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, I want you to go, yeah, obviously. So we're going to start in John chapter 1, verse 1. If you've got YouVersion Bible app on your phone, you can just tap in John 1, 1. If you've got a Bible and you don't know where that is, just find it in the table of contents. And don't go to the John with a 1, 2, or 3 in front of it, or you'll be really confused. Back up to the one that's a gospel. Now, John's very different. I mentioned this last week. Matthew, Mark, and Luke came first. He had probably had some encounter with them. He probably knew that the people who read his would have some familiarity with them. But Matthew jumps immediately into a genealogy. Did everyone, anybody in this room ever think, I'm going to read the Bible. I think I'll start in the New Testament. And you open to Matthew, and suddenly this person is begatting that person. And you don't even know what a begat is. And it's just a big long list of names. And you're going, why do people like this so much? And then you get to chapter 2, and everything's cool because you get the stories of the birth of Jesus. But Matthew jumps into a genealogy, starts with Abraham, and works all the way up to Jesus. Then you get to Mark, who is the action man. He says, forget all that stuff. I'm going to start with John the Baptist, a little bit of prophecy, and by verse 9, I'm going to talk about Jesus. And we're just running with it. Don't have time for genealogies. Luke starts with birth stories. He doesn't give us a genealogy until chapter 3. And he's kind of trying to top Matthew, because he works his way all the way back to Adam. And there's nobody before Adam, so it's kind of like, I'll show you Matthew stopping at Abraham, right? He goes all the way, because they both have different purposes. Now, I was going to put on this screen where John starts, but it would just be a blank screen. And I thought that would be weird. So I'm not going to do that, because the very first words of the Gospel of John are, in the beginning. And so in that moment, I don't know what it looked like. I don't have, nobody's got a picture. But there's an obvious connection here to Genesis 1, verse 1, kind of hearkening back to the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So one goes back to Abraham, one goes back to Adam. John tops them all and goes back to the very, very beginning of Genesis. And he uses it twice. In the beginning, in verse 1, in the beginning, again, verse 2. Now, in Genesis, this is a fascinating difference. In Genesis, in the beginning is followed immediately by action. In the beginning, God created. God did something. God gets to work making, right? Stars and sun and constellation and moon and plants and animals and then people. In the beginning, God rolls up his sleeve and gets to work. In other words, in Genesis, in the beginning takes you forward. In John, in the beginning takes you backwards. And it's an amazing thing, because in the beginning was the Word. Now, here's where we're going to get into some fun little grammar. I hesitate to ask this out loud. In the beginning was the Word. What's the verb in that sentence? Does anybody know? Was. Oh, yes, thank you, Creekside. I didn't want to embarrass anybody, but man, you guys know your verbs. Yes. Okay, thank you for paying attention in elementary school or whenever you encountered verbs for the first time. Right, so was. Now, that's a boring verb, was. Was, right? It begs for something. But let me talk about this verb for just a minute, because I think it's really, really cool. And this is where we're going to just really get kind of geeky and weird for just a second. But in Greek, it would be called an aorist and an imperfect. But you know how this works. Like, an aorist is just a picture of the past. So if I were to say, Jason ran yesterday. Right? Jason ran. The verb is ran. And I could take a snapshot, click, click, of when Jason ran. Now, it doesn't say anything about his progress. He may have just ran to the van and back to the house. We don't know. He just ran. And I took a picture, and that's it. But there's also an imperfect where I would say, Jason was running. Suddenly I have a video. You see the difference? Jason ran, click, click. Jason was running, video. Action in progress. You go, what's going to happen next? Is he going to have a dog run out and bite him? What's going to happen? He was running yesterday. Now, all of that to say, there are lots of verbs for which you do not use a past action in progress. For example, have, or own, or know. You don't usually say, well, I was having. You say, I had. Unless you're saying, like, I was having lunch, but that's just a substitute for the word eating, so that doesn't count. Anyway, you don't say, I was having, you say, I had. You don't normally say, well, back in the day, there was this car I was owning. There was this car I owned. Now, this next one, some of you are about to say, no, we can do that. I was not knowing the answer to the question. Yes, I didn't know the answer. But if you hang around long enough, you will say, hear someone say, I was not knowing. But some verbs you simply do not use with past action in progress because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't sound right. So we go back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. There's your verb, to be. And you ask yourself, wait a minute, is that a snapshot or is that in progress? Here's an amazing thing about John's language. The verb to be does not come with a snapshot. It only comes with a video. That's crazy. And I want so badly to add something, right? In the beginning, the Word was making, creating, doing, singing, dancing. Nope. You don't even get there until a couple more verses. And I want to put a preposition, right? Thank you, God, for Mrs. Odom, sixth grade, best teacher I ever had. To this day, I still remember that a preposition is anywhere a squirrel can go. A squirrel can go around, up, in, down, right? Some of you are going to remember that for as long as you live. Preposition, anywhere a squirrel can go. I want to put a preposition, but John puts the preposition at the beginning. In the beginning was. Just to make sure you catch the emphasis, and he does the opposite of Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 starts at the beginning and moves forward. John 1:1 starts at the beginning and reminds you that there was something going on or someone going on before the beginning. And even though it's imperfect, I just said this all week long. As a matter of fact, I said this to someone at Starbucks this week, and he actually looked at me and said, you're not going to say that in your sermon, are you? Because that's kind of weird. And I said, as a matter of fact, I am. So, because if you read it literally, in the beginning, the Word wasing. hey, did you watch the Olympics? Hey, or if I said, who watched the Olympics last night? You wouldn't say, oh, I wasn't. I was. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He already was. Before anything else happened, He just was. He did not come to be. He wasn't after the beginning. He was before the beginning. And no one, nothing else in the universe can claim that. Stars aren't eternal. Wood isn't eternal. Matter is not eternal. Matter was created. Satan is not eternal. We'll see a couple of verses where we're going to see in John that he was created. The Word in this verse, in the beginning was the Word. We haven't even made it there yet. The Word is pre-creation. The Word does not belong to time. He always was wasing. He belongs to eternity. The Word. Now we have to figure this out, because my guess would be that if you look down at your Bible, it's a capital W. So it must not be your average word. It must have some meaning to it. If you were a Jew, it was likely associated with revelation or wisdom or creation. And we're going to see later on as we go through John that Jesus was associated with all of those things, wisdom and revelation and creation. I just spoiled it, didn't I? I just said Jesus. Did you know who I was talking about? If you're new to the Gospel of John, I'm sorry. We don't get to Jesus till a few verses, but that's who we're talking about. So if I spoiled it for you, sorry, gave it away. To the Greeks, you could talk about philosophy and the first cause, the unifying principle that holds the universe together. For as long as people have lived, for as long as there's been philosophy, philosophers have asked, why is there something rather than nothing? And they would say, well, there's the Word, and He keeps things held together. But let's simplify a little bit. What do you do with words? You communicate. You make things known. You reveal what was not known before. What does God do with words? God creates. In the beginning, God spoke. And God said, let there be this, and let there be that, and let there be this, and let there be that. And then He sustains what He makes by His Word, as we'll see in a minute from Hebrews. And He reveals. So God, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. Now imagine that you have, as you're Jewish in Jesus' day, and you read John 1:1, and you know Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. And then you start reading John 1:1. Your brain would just explode with Jesus being called the Word who was before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. God then begins with some more prepositions. Verse 1, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. So how many times there? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All of those, a video. The prepositions, with God, and then none at all, was God. And then He says it backwards in verse 2. He was, and He flips the in the beginning forward, with God. Not the first created being, not a God. And we'll talk about that next week. So if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door this week and wants to talk about how Jesus was just a God, you tell them, come see my pastor this week. He's preaching on that. Or come back next Monday, whatever. So, He's not a God. He's not the first created being. How can the Word be with God and be God? Was the Word with Himself? Was He schizophrenic? Right? But this is what I teach my kids in my worldview class. A lot of the early philosophers, you go back to Plato and all the way, they called the thing that held the universe together the good. somehow you trace everything back to the good. What happens if you drop an O out of good? You go from good to God, which means, that, and here's why I say this, you just went from philosophy to theology. You just went from philosophy to a thing to a person. And this speaks at the heart of our theology. It speaks to the Trinity, right? There's this with and this being that takes place within the Trinity that can only happen unless you have God in three persons, all one essence, but three different people. And so when Jesus says in John 17, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." Before the world existed? Aren't you Mary's boy? Jesus is hearkening back to before the beginning. And then he says in verse 3, John writes, "All things were made through him, and without him," and this is beautiful, but he says it two different ways to make sure you get the point. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And that just sounds complicated, and there's all sorts of more negatives than your teacher told you to put in one sentence. There wasn't nothing made that was made that was not made by him. Right? So before the first acts of creation, God's Son is not an act of creation. If it was made, he made it. Right? Nothing was looking around going, "Who made you?" Oh, Jesus said, "Really, me too." The Word did that. No, nobody had to ask the question. Nothing was self-created. There were no self-made people. What an absurd idea. Nothing could ever create something. And nothing self-creates. "In him was life," verse 4, "and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We just came in those verses to our first present tense verb. More wases. "In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light is shining, and the darkness is not." So, just that little phrase, "in him was life." So Jesus, the Word, is not just alive. He is life. So, he's more than just like a heartbeat and brainwaves. Wherever heartbeat and brainwaves come from, they trace back to the Word, capital W. Right? He is the great causer of every effect. He is life. Right? So, you say, "Man, I went to a party Friday night, and it was dead till he showed up. Then he was the life of the party. And when he left, the party died again. The laughter was always coming from where he was." The Word is the life of the universe. If the Word got distracted for a minute and found something else to do somewhere else, everything would fall apart. And that is light. How many times did John see Jesus bring life into a dead situation? Right? And then he puts that with light. Constant theme through John. We'll see this over and over again. Life and light. Light and life. Life and light. It's like there's a few things John wanted to remember. Light and life. We sing this at Christmas, right? Life and light to all he brings. Obviously, a close connection here between life and light. Interestingly, he introduces the opposite of light, which is darkness, but he doesn't introduce death. Death and darkness kind of come together, and it says darkness can't overcome light. It can't understand it, maybe your Bible translation says. I just like to use the word grasp, because grasp is a mental thing and it's a physical thing. So you say, "I can't grasp this." It means you can't get your brain around it and you can't hold it down. And that's what darkness cannot do to light. Darkness cannot overcome light. And in Christ, life cannot overcome death. So, Dan, will you do me a favor? Okay. Dan's doing us a favor just a little bit here. Okay, here's my question. Did Dan push the dark button? Did he flip a dark switch and bring darkness into the room? Now, I'm going to say no. My guess will be none of you are going to go home. Hey, kids, somebody turn off the dark. You don't turn off the dark. You turn on the light. You know this. Anyone who's been without power more than just a few hours knows. You will flip the same light switch 43 times, expecting it to do something it did not do 5 minutes ago, because you want light to come into the room, because it's not that somebody flipped the dark switch, right? Dan did not add dark. Dan removed a little bit of light. But here's the thing. As long as there's a little bit of light, you can't add more darkness to make the lights go out. Right? It's not like we have competing switches in the room. Oh yeah, I'll show Dan when he turns the light switch on. I'll flip the dark switch and make the lights. No. That's not how light and dark work. Light will always win. So you can turn this back on. I see people are starting to get scared a little. Jesus' light, we're going to read, will seem to be extinguished, but darkness will not overcome light, because there is no other source of either. And the light is still shining in the darkness. As long as we have the Word, there's always a source of light. Revealing, creating, sustaining. John's going to write a letter. We may do that one next, in which case we'll be in John for a couple of years, just different ones. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. We touched life with our hands. Hey, look, life is here. The life was made manifest. It was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. When? He just was, and was revealed to us. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He, listen to this, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Now, I can't fully explain what was going on before the beginning, but somehow the Trinity got working, and there's speaking going on, there's word going on. And I think I said this last week. I don't think what happened was that God said tree, and a tree went boink, and there was a tree. I think it was more like He spoke a tree. Do you see the difference? It's not like He had this idea in mind. Okay, it'll be brown with green at the top, except for parts of the ear. And I'm going to speak that. I just think He spoke a tree, and it was there. And so there's speaking, and there's creating, and then there's the Spirit there, right? And He sustains it. He didn't just wind it up like a watch and leave it running. He keeps it going. So anything you call the law of nature is just God's way of sustaining what He's made. He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus, Colossians 1, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before Him all things, and in Him all things hold together. So, what do you do when you come to just an incomprehensible, amazing, eternal passage? Well, we worship, so we're going to sing. We're going to flip-flop and do all of our singing. But let me just offer you a little something else. Do I have any people in here who make a to-do list every week? Yes. It's how you keep from your brain exploding, but trying to remember everything. You do a to-do list. John's gospel starts with a to-be list. I would encourage you to make a to-be list and put it over your to-do list. Because there's things you need to do, but there's a person you need to be. And being comes before doing. You are not a human doing, you are a human being. Right? This gets down to the very roots of our vision. This gets down to the whole tree thing. The roots go way down into who we are in Christ and beholding Him and becoming like Him. And yes, that comes out in the fruit, in the doing. But if all we think about is the doing, we will miss out on the being, right? Because some of us have a to-don't list. Okay, you don't write these down normally, but they're in your head. I don't want to do this today because I've done it a million times before and it never works. So to don't. So how about you just back up a little bit and say, here's what I want to be. Here's who I want to be. And then you pray for life and light to come to us. We're in a situation where someone has died, John chapter 11, Lazarus. Jesus makes this profound statement that we're going to see later. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he will live. So it's coming to the point where you realize, I need what only Jesus can give me. I cannot manufacture life. I can't create something from nothing. I cannot bring light out of my darkness. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 1, 11 and 12. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. If you have Him, you have life. If you don't, you don't. Very blunt, very straightforward, very not postmodern. Yeah. Can I just tell you this? Everybody has a was, right? Everybody has a was. Well, you don't know what I was. And some of you are still in the middle of your was, and that's just where you are. As a matter of fact, some of you have a long record of wasing. But can I tell you something? Your was does not have the final word in your life. It doesn't have to, right? Do not... And I just plead with you, do not think, do not believe that the darkness that's in your heart and in your life has the final word over you. Because Jesus is light, and light, the darkness, cannot hold Him down. Christ in you is light and life. And no matter how much darkness and death you think you're carrying around with you today, it doesn't have to have the final word. And I don't care how long you've been trying to kick that darkness and death to the curb. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. So, being before doing, knowing that light and life of Christ defeats darkness and death. And so then you start praying for your own words, Proverbs 18:21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Your words reveal something. I didn't need to tell you that because you're around other people who use words, right? And you often say when someone says something, boy, that revealed a lot. Yeah, sometimes we do that. But words coming from our mouths do not always bring life or sustain. It is an amazing thing that God, and we talked about this in December and January, that God would give us His Word, and that in the speaking of His Word, life and the sustaining of life and light can happen. So it's being before doing. Who I was does not always win. Life and light can win, can defeat darkness and death, and then that can come out of me. And I can speak light and life to other people. I can speak the gospel of the glory of Christ and reveal Christ to others. It's an amazing thing that words do. All of life can come back to, we saw this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding and becoming. Beholding and becoming. We make it complicated, but really, you behold Jesus, and as you behold Jesus, He remolds and remakes you. And all of life then becomes worship in the right direction, because life was already worship. If you think about your wasing that you're not so proud of, guess what that was? That was just worship in the wrong direction. Just the wrong gods. So we get that pointed back towards light and life. So let's pray and then let's sing. Lord, you're good and you're great. And there is and there are no greater moments than when light and life flood our hearts and begin to kick out darkness and death. And Lord, I read this passage over and over again, and never is that three little word was more exciting. Then we don't have to just start putting a bunch of stuff after it. It makes us nervous to just say the word was. Because it's easy to just kind of get on a hamster wheel and think that there's just got to be action verbs and prepositions flying all over the place. But the most important ones, Christ in me, me in Christ, the one who always was. We are amazed by you, Jesus. We can find what we have described here today nowhere else. We just can't get this anywhere. It can't be manufactured. We can't just come up with this. We need you. And this just makes us want to worship. And so, God, as we sing some more today, we know who we're singing to, and it's beautiful. We join in something that the American church did not create a short time ago. We join in when we sing something eternal. And I don't know what singing was like, Lord Jesus, when it was you and angels. But I want to join in on some of that right now. We pray that the songs we sing would be characteristic of our life. Just beholding Jesus. Lord, for those in this place today who've maybe struggled with the same darkness, struggled with seeing the same sort of things die, pray, God, that this passage has been shining light into dark places, and that your light would continue to shine in dark places. God, hope, oh my goodness, Lord, would you instill hope in the people in this room today. Give them hope that darkness and death don't have to have the final word. And may they sing for joy, for hope, as we finish out our morning together. Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.